just read, that he would never forsake the Lord. And yet, just a few passages later, we see him denying the Lord. So the first group of people I want to look at this evening is the fakes, right? It's fakes and flakes. And of course, probably the first one that comes to mind when you think about a fake in the Bible is Judas. I mean, he's the quintessential fake in Scripture. And he's really the worst one. Now, I believe there's other people that are fake that aren't necessarily Judases, but the worst fakes are the Judases, right? Because they're there. When they go, they leave a path of destruction, a wake of destruction behind them. You know, Judas came in, crept in, was fake, was a phony, was a fraud. And then when he left, you know, he went and betrayed Christ, literally. And we understand that these things had to come to pass. But he also serves an example of that's what these people are like. When they come in and they're fake, when they're finally exposed, when they go, they try to do as much destruction as they can on the way out. And they typically attack, you know, the leader. You know, Judas attacked Christ. The fakes, when they go out, they make the man of God, they make the pastor, you know, the leadership, a target on their way out. Now, if you would, keep something in John 13. Just turn back to John 6. We're going to be in John throughout the sermon. Just so keep something there in John 13. And we have to understand that there are fakes, you know, and people, what always gets me is when people are so surprised and they say, oh, I can't believe this person turned out to be a phony. This person turned out to be a Judas, you know, and then what's even, you know, because the Bible just tells us over and over again that the, you know, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, that evil men are going to creep in unawares, that of our own selves also shall men arise, teaching damnable heresies to draw away disciples after them. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again, it gives example after example of people who come into ministries, get involved in the work of God, and just turn out to be complete phonies and fakes. And it happens over and over. We've seen it, you know, if you've been around, not just this church, other churches that we know, where people come in and then they turn out to be something that they're not, okay? And despite that, despite all the warnings in Scripture, despite all the real life examples that we've seen and know of, you know, people still turn and criticize churches, criticize leadership, and say, oh, I can't believe you didn't know. You know, I can't, you know, they blame the pastor or the ministry, the leadership, because some other guy turned out to be a fake. Well, that's the whole point of being a fake. You know, they fool everyone, okay? And, you know, and the only person that was not fooled by Judas was the Lord. I mean, you know the story. When they're all going around the table and saying, is it I, is it I? He says, It's to him who I give the sop to, and immediately gave it to Judas, and everyone's just like, whoop, you know, was it I? And like they just totally, he's like basically just, you know, pointing at like it's Judas, you know, it's this guy, and they still don't get it, okay? Because usually these fakes are so good, they're so smooth, they're so good at what they're doing, because a lot of times they're psychopaths, you know, they're so good at what they're doing that they fool everyone around them, you know. Now they couldn't fool the Lord because he's God. Right, he knows the inward thoughts. He knows man inside and out. You can't hide anything from him. Okay, but look there in John 6. I mean, just for a proof text that Jesus knew, he said John 6 verse 64. It says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Right, and he says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." So he knew right away from the beginning that Judas was a fake. And yet he allowed him to be a part of his mystery. When he named the 12 disciples, you know, Judas was listed. And he's not even really, when you read those passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, he's not the last disciple named, right? He's like, hey, I'm going to go ahead and have this phony, this fraud in there, right? And why did he do that? Well, one, so that the Scripture could be fulfilled. We understand that. But also, I believe he allowed that to happen because he wanted to give us an example of what we can expect as in the ministry, what we can expect as Christians, that there are going to be Judases who creep in among us to do destruction. And he's showing us here what they're like. He said, they believe, that there are some of you that believe not, for he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Now, is that what Judas said? Hey, I don't believe, but I want to be a disciple. No, that wouldn't make any sense. Judas is putting himself out there as somebody that believed, trying to pass himself off as the real deal. And it wasn't until he, you know, Satan entered into him, literally, that he was revealed to be what he was, a fake, okay? So that's what a fake is, basically, you know, people who pretend to be something that they are not. And if you would, jump down to verse 68. It says, then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you have Peter here making his confession, saying, look, I believe, we believe you are the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Again, there he knew. Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So you have people who are saying, look, we all believe, you know, Peter's including Judas in that, you know, in that description. They're saying, look, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You don't hear Judas go, I don't. No, he's right there going, yep, mm-hmm. Yeah, he's right there just nodding his head, you know, saying, you know, stand there in his B-boy stance. Like, you know? Right. Amen. Yeah. Reminds me of somebody else that did something like that. Some other guy who was, you know, was saying, oh, we didn't elect Pastor Jonathan Shelley, and he's just sitting, got a video of him there. Man. Right? You don't see Judas piping up and saying, no, not me. I don't believe. No, he's passing himself off to be something that he's not. He's a fake. He's a Judas. He's a phony. Now, if you would, go to John chapter 13, where we were, John chapter 13. And look, he has so many people fooled, right? That's what these people do. The worst thing about, you know, about the fakes. You know, the flakes, you know, we'll talk about them in a minute. They're, you know, we don't want to be flaky either. But, you know, at least then you can kind of tell if somebody's flaky, right? We could probably even identify and see flakiness in ourselves. But, you know, fakes, these Judases that creep in, they are so smooth, and they are so, you know, they might give you a red flag here and there, but they fool everybody around them. Look at verse 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So notice in this verse, we're going to learn something about these type of fake people, the Judases, okay? Why would anyone creep into a church and pretend to be a Christian? Let alone, why would someone creep into a church and be an independent, fundamental Baptist Christian? You know, why would someone creep into a church like this, you know, and try to pretend to be something that they're not? You know, because when you're pretending to be like us, you know, you're not exactly making yourself into, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Popular, right? So you say, what's their motivation here? You know what a lot of times their motivation is? Money. That's it. It's money. And churches are soft targets, because Christianity teaches us, look, be forgiving, be loving, be patient, be kind, give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, and unfortunately, that makes us into soft targets for some of the worst types of people. Pedophiles, fakes, phonies, Judases, just the worst elements of society that want to creep into a church because they know that they can probably go undetected, because people are just going to go ahead and assume the best about people. So what's their motivation? It's money. That's what, see here in verse 29, some of them thought because Judas had the bag, and it's not talking about, you know, their toothbrushes. You know, it had the bag that Jesus had said, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or they should give something to the poor. That bag is what had the money in it. And, it, you know, that says a lot about what the Lord thinks about money. When he knows, he already knows who the Judas is. He's like, here, Judas, you hold the money. Give the money to the betrayer, to the devil from the beginning. Give the money, because that's all he's concerned about. And here's the thing, you know, real men of God, real people who love the Lord, they hate covetousness. You know, money is a dirty thing. You know, literally. You ever had to count like a large quantity of money? It literally stinks. It's like literally smells bad. Does anyone ever, am I the only one alone on that? I mean, you're like, I like the smell of money. It's like, it's some of those just dirtiest, nastiest stuff there is, right? But people, you know, obviously they want the power and the things you can do with it, right? They're not attracted to its actual smell. But look, real men of God, they hate, at least they better not be. If, man, you like the smell of money, you got problems. You probably have a cat. Oh, sorry. Anyway, that's another story. But, you know, real men of God, they hate covetousness. You know, they're the complete opposite of the Judas. They're not fixated on money. You know, and I'm glad that, you know, the men of God that I know are not fixated on money. I'm glad I'm not in a church where, you know, they have to make sure that we're, you know, having all these monthly business meetings and counting every day, just scrutinizing every little thing. You know, when you're in a real church that's doing the work of God, when you have men of God who hate covetousness, you don't have to sit here and worry about what's happening with the money. You know, and a lot of times you can just see what's happening with the money. I mean, look at this building. Look at this sound equipment. Look at that baptistry. Look at this nice sign. Look at this great pulpit. Look at these chairs. You know, look at all the stuff that's around you. That's where you say, what's going on with the money? Look around. Look at the what's the pumpkin patch you're going to, whatever, the maze or whatever? What is that? I might be coming back for that. Remind me when that is. No. You know, hey, it's free, right? All the materials are getting handed out, the field trips that are being made, the missions things that we do. That's where all that money goes. And real men of God, they hate covetous. They're not in it for the money. But who is in for the money? The Judases. And isn't it funny when these Judases, when they try to attack, that's what they're all about. You know, we were talking this morning before service, you know, it's projecting is what it is. They're just projecting what's in their own heart. They're just all about the money. Where's the money? What happened to the money? Who's doing what with the money? It's like all you're obsessed with money. It's funny that you're turning out to be a Judas. Just like the Judas in the Bible who was given the bag because he's just obsessed about money. Go over to Exodus chapter 18. Keep something in John, go to Exodus chapter 18. You know, it's actually, you know, it's not just that men of God, you know, it's good if they don't, if they're not covetous. It's actually a commandment that they can't be covetous. It's literally a requirement for the bishop and the deacon. It says, not given to wine, 1 Timothy 3, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, not greedy of filthy lucre, not just getting up and say, well, I'm just going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm just going to say what everybody wants to hear so we can build a big church and get a bunch of people in here and I can get your money. You know, that's what goes along in a lot of these churches. You don't want to know why real life church down there is probably filled to the brim, or, you know, people's church right here with Pastor Wapner presiding down here is so big and filled? Because he's not going to get up and tell you, you know, a bunch of hard things out of the Word of God. He's going to bring them in and he's going to itch the earlobe, right? He's going to give them a little ear massage when they come to church. That's what's going on. You know, we're told that, you know, men that they shall depart from the faith having itching ears, right? They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does it mean to have an itching ear? You're saying, you know, scratch my ear. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me God's not mad at me. You know, write the book, God's Not Angry at You, Joyce Meyer. You know, national bestseller, probably made millions, right? That's filthy lucre. That's all she's after is your money. You know, or Your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen. I wonder how many millions of dollars he made off that book. You know, and again, it's just, he's greedy of filthy lucre, okay? Look, the man of God, it's required. It's not just a good personality trait for him to have. He literally cannot be greedy of filthy lucre because otherwise he will not do the job of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Likewise, must the deacons, you know, I don't get out from under this, you know, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, they're not to be covetous. It says in Titus chapter 1, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. There it is again, not given to filthy lucre, not covetous. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's just all over the place. He said in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Look, if you had a pastor who was greedy and covetous, you know what he'd do? He would get filthy lucre. You know, there's a lot easier ways to get people's money besides embezzlement. You know, there's a legal way to do it. It's called filthy lucre. You know, you don't have to commit fraud and to get people's money today. So how do you do that? Like I just said, all these churches around here, they're getting filled to the brim all around America. Mega churches, just people. I mean, they literally charge people to go to church, some of these things. These preachers go on tour. You want a ticket to Joel Osteen's, you know, little show, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to dig deep. They'll turn you upside down and shake you until they get every dime they can out of you. You know, there's other ways to go. If you had a man of God who was just covetous, you know what he'd do? He'd go after your filthy lucre. He wouldn't get up and preach things that get you protested and offend people and run people off and take their money with them. That's how I know that your pastor is not a covetous man, because he's not taking the easy route of filthy lucre. Right. Look there in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God. You know, there's that first requirement. Look, you got a man who fears God, you got something good. And that's the start right there, isn't it? Once you start fearing God in your life, all these other things start to just fall into place. Fear God, you know, fear, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? But fools despise knowledge and instruction. Men of truth, hating covetousness. You know, this was back when, you know, Moses was trying to do everything on his own, and Jethro, his father-in-law, says, hey, you need to appoint, you know, the people to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties, you know, appoint captains over the people to help with the work. And what kind of people did he say to find? He said, find people that fear God, men of truth, that hate covetousness. That people that aren't going to be in it just for the money. Because you know who's in it for the money? The fakes. The Judases of this world. They'll say the right things to come across as genuine. And that's what these fakes do. And that's why they're so hard often to pick out. Because, and look, that's why it's pointless to go around trying to find a fake. You can't do it because they're good at it. I mean, you might have a red flag. We all, you know, whenever these fakes get exposed, we always kind of say, well, you know, I never did like that guy anyway. I always had a weird feeling about him. You know, it's like, yeah, you're such a sleuth. You spiritual Sherlock over there, right? But the fact is that not everybody can, you know, you can't. And so don't go on some reprobate hunt or something like that trying to find, you know, who these wicked people are. You're not going to find them. They're going to creep in and they're going to, you know, they will eventually expose themselves for what they are, and then they'll be dealt with. They say the right things to come across as genuine. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Actually, you know what? Go back to John. Back to John. And isn't that what Judas did? When he's going around and saying, woe unto that, when Jesus says, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas was betrayed, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Now, you can look at that in one or two ways. You could say maybe Judas didn't know he was a Judas. I tend to think he did, you know, although maybe not. You know, I've also thought a lot of times these Judases, they don't even know that they are. They're controlled of the devil. They don't even know. And people look at you funny when you say that they're controlled of the devil. That the devil, I mean, isn't that what happened with him? Yeah. Satan literally enters into Judas before he does his dirty work. And people look at you cross-eyed like I thought we were Christians here. You know, I thought we believed in spiritual things. I thought we believed the Bible. And the Bible talks a lot about Satan and angels and demons and possession. That's all in there, folks. This isn't just, you know, I'm not just turning on because it's October. It's time to go to Halloween theme here. You know, I'm not Walmart up here. You know, it's what the Bible says year round. That you know, and that just makes me think maybe Judas didn't know. You know, I'm sure he had no doubt about it when he was done. But maybe, you know, a lot of times these people come in. I mean, how else do you explain a bunch of people all showing up in the same church around the same time and all falling for the same false doctrine? How do you explain that? That just happens? Or is it that Satan, you know, allows people to creep into churches and they don't even know that the devil has their eye on them, and then when he's ready to spring a trap, he just springs it? You know, you can make the argument that's not the case, but, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if it is. It makes me think that a lot of people don't even know that they are a Judas. But look, once they expose themselves to be a Judas, there's no faking it after that. They can't, you know, once the mask comes off, you know, their plans have been spoiled again by those dastardly kids. You know, it's just the way it works. Look at John chapter 13, verse 27. After the sop entered in, Satan entered into him, Judas, right? Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Look, Satan literally entered into him, and then he went out and betrayed Christ. You know, these people get taken over by the devil. I believe that. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You know, another fake. We'll move on from the Judas. You got to cover that one right out of the bat, because that's usually the most, you know, just obvious one you would think of. And say, hey, who's a big phony in the Bible? It's like Judas, right? And he's the worst. You know, he's really the worst one. But, you know, I believe there are fakes that come in, people who are just fake, only in the sense that they're just phony in their spirituality. They just make themselves to come across as more spiritual as they actually are. And a lot of times because they think that they're more spiritual than they actually are. And you got to be patient with these people and let them kind of, you know, come off their high horse and let their feet touch the ground a little bit more before, you know, and so they can actually get some real genuine spirituality about them. But, you know, who am I talking about? These hyper-spiritual types. People are just over the board hyper-spiritual. You look at John 12, you know, and again, Judas, you know, he's an example of this. Now, I'm not saying everybody that's hyper-spiritual is a Judas, okay? But Judas is a great example of this. He said in there, verse 4, John 12, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Remember when they broke the ointment and they put it on Jesus, you know, and he's here with this indignation, right? And you know, she's anointing him against his burial, Jesus said. Jesus said it was an honorable thing, right? And that she would be, you know, that wherever the gospel is preached, she would be made mention of, okay? But he said, you know, what do you have Judas doing here? "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This is a hyper-spiritual type, right? "Why do you have to buy Panda Express for the soul winners? Can't they just bring their own sack lunch? Why can't they just live a more simple, plain life like I do?" You know, that's a hyper-spiritual attitude. You know, that, and that's what we see here. And what's their real motive? Well, for Judas, that he said, not that he cared for the poor. He doesn't care for the poor. But because he was a thief and had the bag and it bare what was there, put therein. Look, not everyone that's going to have this hyper-spiritual attitude means they're just there to, you know, they're Judases in this sense, like they just want to betray and get money. But a lot of times they're fake in the things that they say. They just say things that sound right. They just say things, you know, that are going to make them look spiritual, you know. And what are some examples of this? We'll go over to Matthew chapter 23. One area I think is in prayer, regarding prayer. Look, you know, the Bible says that we are to enter into our closet and pray. And our Father which seeth in secret will reward us openly. And we're to pray in secret, and our Father which seeth in secret, right? And to not go out and you know, stand on the corners like the hypocrites and the Pharisees and just make long public prayers. Look, obviously we have public prayer. People pray before the service. People pray at the close of the service. You know, we might pray with a brother or sister over the phone or in person or something like that. But you know, ever notice sometimes people, they'll just want everyone to stop what they're doing for prayer. Look, I get it. We get together for a meal, we're going to pray. Okay, but sometimes, you know, I'll just be perfectly honest. Sometimes I sit down to eat and you know, I just kind of say, "Thank you, Lord, in my heart." And I don't just stop everything I'm doing and just make a prayer. And people say, "Oh, I can't believe you don't pray." You know, a lot of times it can almost turn into like a vain repetition with you're just praying before every meal. Now, I'm all for praying for a meal. Don't get me wrong. You know, we're going to go out to dinner. We'll probably pray before the meal. You know, but if I forget, if we all just get caught up in conversation and we're just having a good time fellowshipping and we're just talking about things and we're just getting into it and the meal shows up, next thing you know, food's going in the mouth. You all have that friend. You know who it is, right? Oh, man, I got to tell the story. You come down to Tucson, you know, these guys down there, they just razz each other left and right. That's probably why we get along so well. But we were out to eat, and we got this one brother. I won't name any names. I know they're going to watch, hopefully, but, you know, they'll know who they are, okay? We were all out to eat tacos, right, because that's what you do when you're in Tucson. You eat Mexican food because it's the best. So we were out there, and we're all sitting around before soul winning. We got a big plate of tacos. And I'm watching this brother across from me, and he's just kind of eyeing the other brother down at the end, and he's waiting, and he literally waits till he gets the taco to, like, right here, just, like, just about to put it in. And he goes, "Let's pray." And it was just, and everyone just busted up laughing, like, it's like, I just knew. He's, like, just this low-key, savage brother in the Lord, you know. It's awesome to watch him work, but, you know, sometimes we do that, you know. But some people just are like, "Oh, stop eating, brother. Don't you know that thou must prayest before thou eatest?" You know, and they have this hyper-spiritual talk. And then in their prayer, they're like, "And please forgive brother so-and-so for eating before he prayed. And please allow him not to have heartburn or indigestion. And help him not to choke on his food for being such a base, carnal heathen over there. It's hard to even believe that he's saved, Lord. Please forgive him." Right? That's what I'm saying. It's over the top, this hyper-spirituality. You know, everyone's getting in the vehicles. Everyone's in the van, ready to go soul winning. You know, like as if we're not. You know, if that's not a sign that we're spiritual enough, I mean, I don't know what else is. I see a lot of other people that are lining up to go knock on strangers' doors and, you know, try to preach them the gospel before it gets slammed in their face. You know, that's probably usually a pretty good sign. And look, I'm all for praying before we go out on some road trip or something like that. But look, when we're about to get on the freeway and it suddenly dawns on you that we haven't prayed, that's probably not the best time to ask the driver to close his eyes and bow his head. and say, hey, we forgot to pray before we leave. Can we do that now? It's like, yeah, go ahead. You go ahead. You're praying, dear Lord Jesus, take the wheel. You know, that's what you're praying. But that's the type of fake spirituality that I'm talking about here. People who just want to call every little infraction. You know, they're just out there. You miss one little prayer here, it's like, you know, you're not even spiritual. Do you even love the Lord? You know, all these types of things. How about, you know, if you're there in Matthew 23, I mean, why do they do that? You say, why would someone do that? Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make their broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and chief priests in the synagogues, and in greetings and markets, and to be called men of men, rabbi, rabbi. And they want to make long prayers, don't they? They want to be seen of men. They want everybody else to know at the dinner table. They want everyone else to know in the soul winning van. They want everyone else to know that I thought to pray before we ate a row. It was me. It was my idea to pray. And look, when people do that, I just say, yeah, go ahead. Which only thing we should pray? I just always say, go ahead, pray. And I, you know, maybe they are genuine and sincere, but sometimes I think, is this just you being hyper spiritual? Is this you just wanting to make sure everyone knows that? You know, and look, if next time you're out soul winning with a brother and he says, well, let's pray before we go, pray with him, okay? It's not being hyper spiritual there, okay? You know the difference though, right? You know, these people, another way this shows up a lot of times is, you know, how about this, when they say they're going to pray for you and then they don't. And a lot of times you wouldn't know whether or not they're being fake in that regard, but the Lord knows. You know, you express something, you tell them something's going on in your life, they say, well, I'll pray for you. And then the rest of the week, they don't even remember. And you know, a lot of times you can tell it's because they never ask you about it again. You know how you can tell someone's praying for you is if they want an update every so often. Hey, I've been praying about that thing for you. How's that going? Right? When someone asks me that, you know, if they want an update on something that they said they're going to pray for me for, I say, that guy's praying for me. He actually meant what he said. He's not being fake. He's not being hyper spiritual. He really does go home and, you know, he's not doing it out, you know, openly. He's getting down in his own private personal time with the Lord and bringing my name before the throne. I praise God for that. You know, we want that. People, when you say you're going to pray for somebody, do it. And if you're not going to pray for them, then don't say you're going to. You know, just to sound like you care. Because that's fake. You know, and people can perceive fake. And nobody likes fake people. Okay? How about another way that people are fake is in their manner of speaking. You know, literally in the way they talk. Or sometimes in the way they write. You know, and I can testify to this maybe a little bit more than others because of the fact that, you know, I deal with a lot of the emails at Faithful Word. And I'm telling you, there's some people, you would think that it was the Apostle Paul writing. I mean, it's just like, greetings, the name of the Most High God and His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. And like, look, I believe all those things about God, but this is an email. You know, I mean, this isn't a pest. This isn't, you're not writing to the seven churches, you know, in Asia. This is, you know, this is just, you're just trying to tell me why, you know, some weird conspiracy theory or something. And they're starting out with this, just, it's like you're opening up the book of Ephesians or 1 Timothy, you know, where it's just this greeting from Paul. You know, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, you know, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like, dude. And then a lot of times, you know what happens? And guess what they ask for? Money. A lot of times it's some guy, you know, it's like someone in India, no offense if you're from India, okay, but it's just something about India. You know, it's this long just greeting, and then it's like, if you would find it in your heart to give us some money, we'd really appreciate it, right? And they read they write and they talk in this hyper spiritual talk. You know, people that come in, they're just like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God bless you, brother. It's fake. And people see right through it. You know how I greet the brethren? Hey, how you doing? What's wrong with that? Greetings in the name of our Most High, of the Most High God, brother. It's so blessed to see you today. I'll say, you're blessed to see me today. I might say that, but that's as far as I'll take it. Right? So that's another type of fake, you know. So again, we have, you know, I'm just coming. Look, we could go on and on about this type of thing. You have fake people who are just evil, wicked Judases who are out there to do harm to the body of Christ. They're just there for, you know, the money. They're after greedy. They're after for filthy lucre. They're covetous, right? But then you also have fake people who, you know, aren't necessarily bad people. they just have these, you know, delusions of grandeur a little bit. They're just these, they're a little puffed up and think, you know, think of themselves a little more highly than they ought to. Okay. And look, a lot of times those people, they calm down. You know, and I've had people come to me and say, oh, this guy's a phony. This guy's a Judas. This guy's a, it's like, no, that guy, you know, just got saved and is really excited. Right. And maybe you just need to let him just cool his jets a little bit. You know, he'll touch down to earth eventually, you know, and maybe eventually someone will have to take him aside and kind of explain a few things. Right. But, you know, all fake people doesn't necessarily mean they're bad. Now, the other group of people I want to talk about are the flakes. Right. The flakes people. And look, this is probably one that could apply more to you and I, because we all have, I think, a tendency. It's just part of human nature to be flaky. Okay, and I'm not talking about a problem with your dandruff, all right? What I'm talking about is people, you know, who say they're going to do something and don't do it, essentially, right? People who are basically the opposite, you know, of a faithful man. You know, a faithful man lets his actions do the talking. He doesn't have to tell you what he's going to do or say he's going to do something. You know, a lot of times he just does it. And you don't have to, and you don't have to, you say, that guy's not a flake. He's faithful. He's committed. He's solid. You know, and it's the opposite of that is what we're talking about. We're talking about flakes. People who quit a lot of time, you know, they flake out. They quit after giving the impression that they won't, right? People say, you know, and what's a great example of this? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 26. I don't think I had you in John. Keep something in John, but go to Matthew 26. You know, an example of this is Peter, okay? Now, look, you know, I feel like and every time I pick on these guys, I feel like I'm just going to get it when I get to heaven. Like, he's just going to grab me by the ear and just take me aside and be like, look, you preach some things down there. But the fact is, you know, and let me just disclaim, to give a disclaimer, is that, you know, not everyone, that's too late, not everyone is that steps down from the ministry is a flake, okay? Not everyone that gets out of the ministry is a flake. Often they are, okay? A lot of people get into it and they find out that they can't hack it. And they quit, even though they could keep going. Look, some people have to get out of ministry because, one, they probably never should have been there to begin with, or two, it's just not working out for them. Something changes in their life. I get that, okay? But there's a lot of people who flake out of the ministry, not just in leadership, right? People flake out in church all the time. People come to church and they're like, oh, I love this church. I can't wait to be in this church for the rest of my life. I'm going to raise my family here. You know, I'm going to serve here. I just want to be faithful to this church. And it's like a short time later, it's like, where is that person? You forget their name eventually. Right? That happens all the time. You know who the people that I know that are most faithful are? The people who usually don't brag about it. The people who just, you know, just show up and just let their walk do the talking. You know, the Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Right? Oh, I'm going to be in this church. You know, I'm gonna go start that church, and I'm gonna go out there and just, I'm gonna take on the world. I'm gonna turn the whole, you know, this whole region upside down for Christ. And then, you know, they're on some stupid YouTube channel attacking the ministry they were a part of. You're a flake. That's flaking out in the ministry. It happens all the time. But a faithful man, who can find? You know, it's telling you that the faithful man is hard to find, isn't it? But you know what? You know, the people, you can find them. It's just, you know, you're just not gonna hear them. Is the thing. You'll find him. It's the guy that's not sitting there talking a big talk. He's just going in, week out, raising his family, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, being in church, being faithful. He doesn't have to talk. His walk does all the talking for him. You know, a flake is someone who makes these plans, but they can never follow through. They keep talking about what they're going to do. And a lot of times when you confront them, they turn into another type of flake, a snowflake, right? When you confront them, they just kind of get offended and run away. You know, and go suck their thumb and cry in a corner with their blankie. And look, there's a lot of that today. I'm getting ahead of myself. But, you know, I was starting to talk about Peter. I better clarify this because he's going to let me have it. But in Matthew 26, verse 33, I would say Peter flaked, but I would not call him a flake. He definitely flaked out. Okay, it's in the Bible. Okay. I mean, he said in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. So Peter wasn't alone in this. You know, we often just pick on Peter over this, But his other disciples were just as flaky as he were, as he was, right? And he's saying, look, I'm going to die with you. I'll never forsake you. And then just in a matter of moments, you know, they're scattered. Short time later, Peter's just denying the Lord. And it's a maid. It's a young woman that's coming to him and calling him up saying, thou art one of them. You know, thy speech bereath thee. Weren't you with him? For I know not the man. And starts cursing, right? So yeah, he flaked out. But would I call Peter a flake? No, because we know that he got right. You know, the Lord loved him and went after him. And he got back in the ministry and went on to do great things for God. But it just shows you that this is part of all of our nature. You know, we all have a tendency to be flaky if we're not careful. You know, what's a more practical example of this that might hit home a little bit? Is that honey-do list. Right, guys? Where's the amens? Come on, man. It gets quiet whenever I pick on you guys around. Hey, I got one too, all right? I got one that's probably longer than yours. Honey, could you do this? Yeah, I'll do that. It's kind of flaky when you don't do it, right? You got to do that. Do what you say you're going to do. Right? That's, you know, and that's something we need to work on because that's part of human nature. I'm using that as an example to show us that we all kind of have this flakiness about us. So we got to keep that in check because if we let it get out of hand, you know, you could end up being known as a total flake. Somebody just quits. You don't want to flake out on God, right? It's one thing to flake out on replacing the, you know, filter in the air conditioning or not doing the oil change at 3,000 miles or something like that. It's another thing to flake out on God. It's nothing to say that, oh, I'm going to die with you, Lord. Oh, I'm going to be in this church until the end. Pastor, you're going to bury me one day, or I'll be at your funeral. You know, you're going to preach all my kids' weddings. You know, just, it's like, okay, how about next week you get here? And then the week after that, we'll see how you're doing, okay? It's people who talk, but they never walk. I should have had you go to Proverbs chapter, actually go to Psalms 37. The Bible says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know, the person that's going to be profitable is the person who actually labors. The person who actually says that does what they say they're going to do. And maybe they don't even say it. They just labor. They say, there's no point in me just telling people I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go do this and get it done, and there's going to be profit there. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know, this is something I've discovered in, I like books about self-improvement and things, but I found out that can be kind of a toxic thing, you know, to dwell onto. I'm not against self-improvement, don't get me wrong. But what I realized, what I found myself doing is it was a lot easier to just, you know, to contemplate my self-improvement. You know, you got to have that ideal schedule, and then you sit there and you make that ideal schedule, and you feel like you accomplished something because you made the ideal schedule. You know what I'm saying? You haven't lived the schedule. You haven't gotten up at whatever, you know, ungodly hour you set for yourself to do, like, your first five tasks that you don't want to do. You know, I'm going to get up at 4:30 a.m. I'm going to go down to the pool and take an ice bath. And then, you know, then I'm going to read my Bible for 6 hours. It's just like but you feel like you accomplished everything just because you sat down and planned it. That's the talk of the lips tending only to penury. There's no profit there. You know who's going to profit? The guy who actually gets up and does those things. The man and the woman who get up and say, I'm not just going to talk about living for the Lord or doing these things I'm going to do. I'm just going to get up and do them. That's where the real profit is. You know, the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. People who talk about reading the entire Bible, never do. This is the year I'm going to do it. Another year goes by, didn't do it. People who talk about soul winning but never go. When's that soul winning time? Who do I talk to? Who should I get with? How do you do it? It's like, just show up. Just go. Be a silent partner. You know, don't just talk and ask and bring it up. Why don't you just show up? You know, put some labor in and we'll get you there. We'll make you profitable. How about this one? People who take money but never deliver. People who say, oh, I'm going to make this great documentary about the flat earth and take a bunch of money and then never deliver and basically steal money. They're flakes. You know, and they coincidentally might also be fakes of the worst kind. The Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. That's Psalms 37:21, if that's where I had to go. So look, go to Proverbs chapter 25. We don't want to be fakes, obviously. Chances are, nobody in this room is, you know. We're not, but here's the thing. We can all be a flake if we're not careful. We don't want to be known as that flaky guy, right? The guy who quit. The guy who left the church. The guy who quits the church over some stupid thing. Over some Judas, right? Don't be the flake. And here's the thing. If you are the flake, you know, if you're saying, man, this sermon is kind of stabbing my tongue. Brother, why'd you got to bring up them honey-do lists? You know, why'd you got to go there? You know, don't be a snowflake. You know, if you're getting called on your flakiness a little bit, don't be a snowflake, okay? What's a snowflake? People who can't handle being a rebuke. People who can't handle being told they're wrong to stop doing something. And look, this is just taken over in just a generation. Like, I feel like my generation, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm going to tell you, my generation, you probably know. I'm 32. I'm 40. I'll be 41 in December. That's the truth. You know, and I'm, you know, that right on that cusp, you know, born in 1980 between, what is it, Gen X and what came after that? Doesn't matter. No, I'm just kidding. Millennials and Gen Xers, I'm like right on that cusp, right? And I feel like the one that came after me, which would be Millennials, right? They came after Gen X. Is that right? And whatever we're into now, it's like it just went downhill really fast after that with this whole I can't be told I'm wrong type of thing. And that's where we're at in this society, in this cancel culture that we're living in. Where, oh, that offended me. You know, that statue offends me. You know, and I could care less about people's idols anyway. I mean, they want to tear it down, tear it down. They want to leave it up, leave it up. I really don't care. But look, that's where we are in this country, where every little thing offends people. You have to walk on eggshells, or you don't, you know. But that's what they want you to do. Just be careful to not say the wrong thing or whatever, because you're going to offend people and they're going to cry about it. You don't want to be that type of person. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to be in church where the Bible's being preached, where you have a man of God that loves you and cares enough to you to come, he's going to come to you and say, and tell you if you're doing wrong when you're doing wrong. You're going to have that brother and sister in Christ say, look, I notice you're going down this path. It's not good. You need to stop it. That person's doing that out of love. You know, the faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, is what the Bible says. It's part of the preacher's job, okay? And look, I've seen it, you know, I've had this, my last boss before I came deacon, you know, at a shop that I worked at, we had this young kid in there, and like, he's just being lazy, he's not doing his job. And my boss, like, he would rebuke him and stuff, he would tell him to get after it, and he would just be like, he would tell me, he's like, I have to be so careful with him. I feel like I have to just treat him so delicately. I'm talking about like a 20-something-year-old young man. He just can't. He's like, he looks at me like I ran his puppy over or something. He looks at me like some kicked dog, you know. And I almost feel bad. And this is coming from like, you know, this Marine, you know, who's just. It's hard for a Marine to be soft, you know. It's not exactly in their nature to be these sensitive types, right? And, you know, let me just say this. If you can handle being rebuked, if you can handle this and not be a snowflake, you'll go far. You'll go far in the Christian life. Look, you'll go far in the job today. Because, I mean, you know, employers, they're not just looking for somebody to just say they're sorry and take things well. They want somebody who's just going to fix the problem and not sit there and feel like they have to hold their hand and have a therapy session with them and say, oh, well, let me tell you why you're wrong and why you need to fix it. It's not you. Let me tell you about something that I did that was wrong, so you'll feel better about doing something wrong. Look, the boss just wants the problem fixed. Hey, you messed up. Fix it. Yes, sir. All right. Problem's over. You know, people that can't take rebukes don't go far out in the real world. They won't go far in a church that actually gets up and preaches the Bible either. Because it's only a matter of time till that passage gets turned to that scripture gets turned to that sermon gets preached, where you just think that the pastor or the preacher wrote it just for you. And you know what that is? It's called the Holy Spirit. That's who wrote that sermon. You know, I'll write sermons and I'll get up and start preaching them, and I'll realize somebody's there and be like, they're going to get so offended about this. Like, what have you done? What are you doing to me, Lord? You know, then I realize this is going to apply to their situation. This is going to apply right to this person. I didn't set out to do that. The Holy Spirit did that. I wasn't even thinking about it. And then I write something, I go to preach it, they're there, and it's like, oh, this will be fun. You know, they're gonna have some things to say after the sermon. Or you know what? Or maybe they won't. Maybe they'll say, you know what? He's right. And I need to fix that. And I need to get that right. Because I'm not going to be a snowflake. You know, I'm not going to flake out. I'm not going to just get upset at the preacher. I'm going to fix what's wrong and get it right. Look, it's only a matter of time. It's literally the preacher's job to get up and rebuke you. It's literally his job. So why do you go to church? So I can get my face ripped. So you sign up for that? You volunteer for that? It's like, yep. I go there to be told what I'm doing wrong so I can get it right. It keeps me in check. It's good. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, Paul, he said, I charge thee before God. He said, why does a preacher have to be so mean? Why does he have to get at my sin? Because he has a charge before God. You know, I'm more worried about upsetting God than I am you. That's any good preacher, that's how he feels about it. He said, look, if that's what the Bible says, it's going to upset some people. I'd rather make you mad. I'd rather make everybody in this room mad than hold back and have God mad at me. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he said, reprove and rebuke. That's two negatives. Reprove, being told, hey, you're wrong. Rebuke is, hey, you're wrong. Right? It's like a stronger reproof, right? Then you have the exhort, which is, that's the encouraging thing, you know. That, but that's only one third of what Timothy's told to do. And he says to do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why does he say it to do with longsuffering? Because one thing I've noticed as a preacher is that you have to keep preaching the same thing over and over and over again. Read your Bibles, go to church, go soul winning, you know, love your wives, be obedient to your husbands. You have to preach all these things over and over and over again. One, because you have new people coming in all the time, but a lot of times it's just because people don't get it the first time. You know, and we need to make sure that we're not being snowflakes. And also, you don't want to be somebody who harbors bitterness towards other people. You know, a lot of times it's, you know, I'll be honest, it's good for the preacher to just get up and preach these things and get them off his chest. You know, a lot of times this is just therapy for me, just to get up there and just let you know, hey, I'm upset about what you did or what you're not doing or whatever. But I would rather do that than sit there and just harbor bitterness towards somebody. I mean, if you have a problem with somebody, you know, just go tell them. Okay? All right, did I have you go to Proverbs chapter 25? And look, if people can't handle it, if someone comes to you and says, hey, you offended me in this way, or you're doing something wrong, you know, if you can't handle it, you're a flake. There, I said it. If you just get all offended, you're probably a snowflake. And the Bible tells us to rebuke others. It tells us, and look, I'm not saying we need to have our radar on and be like, I'm going to get so-and-so today. Hey, I noticed you only took one sip out of that water. You know the church pays for that. You know? That's coming out of my tithe, brother. Do you even tithe? Oh, you do? What about your offerings? How's your offerings? That's all you do? You know, you don't want to have a just pinging people for a chance to rebuke them. But look, just through human relationships, just being around each other, people are going to rub each other the wrong way. Someone is going to say or do something that offended you. It's better to just clear the air with people and just air it out and get over it. And it's amazing how people get, you know, men especially, I think, are good at this. And they it seems like, you ever notice two guys can, I mean, they can get in a scrap. I mean, it can just go to come to blows, or they're rolling on the ground and they're just, you know, they're calling each other names. They're going at it. And then they get up and they're like, hey, you want to go get something to eat? What did they do? They cleared the air. Now, I'm not saying that's how you should handle it, right? I just know that's how guys are sometimes, right? But, you know, sometimes ladies, they tend to hold on to things a little bit more. And look, this is just something I've noticed. You know, being married and being around in the ministry, I've noticed people kind of sometimes they'll harbor things. Instead of just going and saying, hey, you know, this or that, they'll just say, oh, I can't believe she, you know, just, and it's like something that happened a year ago, okay? Look, it's better. See? See? She knows. She knows I'm saying is true. Right? It's out there. It's better to clear the air. The Bible says in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, if you see your brother going down some sinful path, rebuke him. Say, hey, I noticed you're quitting church. You know, I saw you walking out of that bar, you know, or next door here, whatever this weed shop down here, it's a sin. Okay, you got to be sober. That is a sin. You know, hey, I saw you doing this. I saw you doing that. I noticed this. It's not right. You should get that right. You know, the Bible tells us to do that. So don't be a snowflake if somebody comes and tells you something like that. The psalmist said in Psalms 24, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. You ever discipline your children? They act like they're gonna die. And sometimes I'll be working home. I'll hear my son. It's like, did he just step in a bear trap? Is there an animal, wild animal, loose in the house? I'm only embarrassing because he's not here. I wouldn't do it if he's here. Maybe I wouldn't. I'd wait till he's older. But it's just like, what in the world is going on out there? What happened? Oh, he's getting a spanking. What? With this little tiny white plastic spoon. It's like, are you stabbing him with it? Did you make him do a shank? And the way he's reacting, right? They act like they're going to die. Look, he says, look, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. It's not going to kill me if someone comes to me and says, look, you need to fix this. You know, and that, for the longest time, I'll just say, you know, let me just, you know, in case you think I'm just, you know, preaching from a high horse here or something. For the longest time, in the early on in my Christian life, my only redeeming quality is that I could handle being rebuked. Probably because I was just so used to it. I remember one time my pastor was just laying into me, and he just stopped, and he goes, did you get yelled at a lot as a kid? And I was just like, whoa, what's that supposed to mean? He's like, because I lay into you, and it's like it has no effect. You just gloss over, and you're like, uh-huh. Because I was just, like, desensitized to being rebuked, right? But for a long time, you know, I learned how to take rebuke, and that, honestly, was probably one of my only redeeming qualities for a long time in the Christian life. Is that I could mess up and make mistakes, and I'd get called on the carpet before I'd say, well, I'll fix that, I'm sorry. Amen. And move on. I mean, my old pastor, he was a roofer, and he did siding and roofing. And he'd take me on. He probably should have fired me like 6 times. But he kept me on because he was trying to teach me some things. And I remember this one time, and I'm just telling the story for some levity, but he sent me out there to take, we had this one part of the building that was like a cement block that came out of the house. And you can't put siding on that. You got to bend metal to put around it. You got to bend the tin, okay? So he sent me, hey, take this roll of tin. Here's the measurements. Go down to the supply house. They got a break down there and bend this tin and make it fit over that so we can cover it up, make it look nice. And man, I spent like 3 hours down there. I mean, I was precise. I had the measuring tape out. I was down to the 16th of an inch. I had that thing broken, and I came back, and I put it on there, and it was like a glove. I mean, it was perfect. And I'm all proud of myself. I'm just like, putting that thing on there, just thinking, he's gonna love this, man. Attaboy, Corbin. Yeah, you did it right. He's gonna give you a raise, and I don't mean a ladder, right? And then out from behind me, I hear his voice. That is the stupidest thing I've ever seen anybody do on a job site in my life. I'm thinking, who's he talking to? And I turn around, and he's just red faced coming right up to me, like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. That, I mean, he's that animated. If he had a hat, he'd have thrown it on the ground and start jumping on it. And I'm like, what's wrong? He's like, you don't know what's wrong? And I'm like, no. He's like, it's inside out. I bent it where the wrong color was out. And it was like such an obvious mistake. It didn't even match the siding. They don't paint both sides of the tin. They just assume you know which side needs to stick out. Right? Save the paint. Use your brains. That's what that's called, right? And he's just like, look, I can't pay you to go back there for 3 hours and do that again. Just put it on there. Made me feel better when somebody else hit it with a hammer and put a dent in it. But I was like, well, at least I'm the only dumb one here. Wish none of it had ever happened. But, you know, and then later that same pastor, that same boss that I had, was trying to get me a job with somebody else. And this is how he sold me. He can handle a rebuke. So why should I hire him? When he messes up, you can tell him. And that doesn't sound very good for a resume, right? Coincidentally, I never got hired. I wonder if that had anything to do with it. But I did think, like, well, at least I got that going for me. At least when I mess up, I can admit it. But you know what? There's so many people out there today, they can't. They're flakes. They're snowflakes. I didn't do anything wrong. Who are you to tell me I did anything wrong? It's like there is no right or wrong anymore. Everything's offensive. Everything's wrong. Everything's racist. Everything's this. Everything's, you know, the patriarchy and everything else. It's just big, sensitive snowflakes out there that need to get over it and handle being told, hey, you're wrong. That's basically what the Bible is. It's just one big, long story of, like, you're wrong. It's just showing, hey, mankind is wrong. They've got it wrong. They'll never have it right. It's just one big, long rebuke. That's basically what the Bible is, just God telling us how we're wrong and how to do things right. Where were we here? Look, we can't do anything about the fakes, right? Proverbs 25. Yeah, okay, we'll end on that thought. Look there. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Isn't the Bible just so poetic? Doesn't that just sound nice? Apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's what a word fitly spoken is, right? And you, when you read that, you think that's like somebody speaking very eloquently, somebody saying just the right thing to impress somebody, right? It's like that perfect greeting card that you wrote the perfect little note in. It's like, man, they're going to read that and they're just going to think, man, they have a way with words. What a wordsmith that guy is. Well, read the rest of it. You know, it ties in. And it says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. He's talking, that word fitly spoken is reproof. That's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about being eloquent. He's talking about the wise reprover speaking to somebody who has an obedient ear. Look, when the wise reprover comes and speaks, like that's like an apple of gold in a picture of silver, right? You know, we're that silver. We're that submissive, obedient ear that's ready to receive that gold of the wise reprover. That's the type of people we need to be, to not be flaky people, people who can't handle being rebuked. You know, and the Bible puts a premium on it. It's saying this is a fine thing. It's saying this is a precious thing when you have this combination of somebody who's willing, who has the wisdom to do the reproof, and somebody who is wise enough to receive it and take it well and not be a fake, and not to be a flake, rather, a snowflake. Look, we can't do anything about the fakes. They're going to come. You know, Paul warns us, you know, that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, that wasn't a one-off. That's something that's going to happen. You know, I know this church in particular, you guys are kind of coming out of a storm where you had to deal with some flakes and some fakes. But look, there's another batch coming. You know, that's one thing I've always noticed with, you know, these internet trolls and these bozos that write to church. It's just like, it's just, they come in waves. It's like one group where it's just like, you see their name, archive. You don't even read it, archive. Because I know their names. I've read enough of their emails. And eventually they get the message. They got some fans out there, right? Eventually they get the message and move on. But you know what? It doesn't stop. It's just like this whole other batch just moves in. And it's like, you got to learn their name. And then it's archive, right? There's always, and look, there, you got through this storm, there's another one that's coming. Is it just right? I've been hitting the pulpit too much. There's another group of people that are going to come in, and it's the same thing again. There's more wolves, right? That's why the pastor, it's not, it's his job to pastor is to sit there and to guard the flock continuously. He has to keep moving the wolves along. You can't do anything about it. Eventually, they're going to just expose themselves. You have to wait for that. And they will expose themselves. Do you ever notice in Jude chapter 1 how it describes these people? It describes these people as what? Raging waves of the sea. Raging waves of the sea. Do you ever wonder if you're near an ocean? You ever been by like where the waves are just breaking and the water's hitting you? And you're like, what was that? You do that? Is it raining? You know, did a bird fly over? Do I got some on my face? You're like, man, I got hit by a wave, right? There's just no mistaking it. That's how these people are described. They're raging waves of the sea. And what do? They foam out their own shame. Eventually, it all just washes up on shore. Eventually, it's all there for everybody to see. And eventually, they expose themselves for being the fakes and the phonies and the frauds that they are. And look, you can't do anything about it. But you know what you can do something about? Is not being a flake. Not being somebody who's going to get carried away with the error of the wicked. You know, believe some false report about your preacher and then just go off and flake out into the world. And it's unfortunate, but that's going to happen. You know, you can't control that either, but you can control it and keep it from happening to you by being somebody who has an obedient ear, by being somebody who's willing to hear reproof and to be told that they're wrong and to not be caught up in all these things. Look, we can do something about being flaky ourselves, but we can't do anything about these fake people that come in. So, you know, that's really the thrust of the message is, look, don't be a flake. Do what you say you're going to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we again thank you for this time together that we've had. Thank you for these folks up here in Sure Foundation. I pray again that you'd bless them. Bless Pastor Thompson. Bless this work, Lord. I pray that you would just use this place again to spread the gospel. And Lord, help us to be a an obedient people to your word, Lord, and help us to be obedient to those that you've set over us, those that have the rule over us, as the scripture says, and help us to not receive false accusations or false reports. And Lord, help us to not be a flaky people, Lord, that we would be people who that are faithful people that do what we say we're going to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well,